So we're going to talk today, as we've been talking about the model church, we're going to continue talking about it. And if you notice, we've been making a shift in our series. So those of you who haven't been with us, we'll give you a little recap. But those of you who've been with us, we've been talking about a series of things that all have to do with shaping a model church. So the very first thing that we talked about is that a model church is a church in which Jesus is the head. So you can have all kinds of things, but in order to have a model church, the model church has to be somewhere where Jesus and his words are actually first place. Amen? Now, there are seasons when we feel like he's head, but what happens when we get confronted with the word that doesn't agree with us? Now we find out if he's head. Amen? So there are various things in our society right now that challenge the word of God, even when we say Jesus is Lord. So we want to make sure that as we're shaping a model church, that our choice is to follow the word. To follow the word when it's convenient for us. Follow the word when it blesses us. And also follow the word when it's not convenient and when it looks like we might not get our way. Amen? Amen. I want to make sure y'all with me. Amen? Amen? The second thing about the model church is that the model church is not based on traditions. The model church is based on the mission that we're given. So we don't do church just to do church. We don't show up on Sunday just because it's Sunday. We show up on Sunday because we're here for a purpose. We have a reason for being here. And when we lose the reason, we need to go back to square one. Refresh what the reason is. Why do I come to church? Do I come to church just to be religious? Or do I come to church for a distinct thing? Is there a reason why I come to church? Is there a reason why I come? Those things are reflected in Scripture teaches three big general reasons or purposes that the church has. The first is, Jesus says, the first purpose of the church or the gathering of people is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor like you love yourself. Love is the very first purpose. Without love, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, without love, no matter what you do, you're just making noise. You can do great things, but if you don't do them out of love, it's like a clanging cymbal. So the very first thing is love. Love God first. Love yourself because you know God loves you. Then love people like you love yourself. Amen? We talked about before, sometimes we can't understand why people can't love other people, and part of it is because we haven't fully received the love of God. As an unbeliever, I had a hard time loving people because I can't love you when I'm worried about me. When my focus is on me, I can have a hard time loving you because every time you need something, so do I. And if I love me more than I love you, then I'm always going to meet my need before I'm concerned with your need. So very simple. The word teaches love God first. Love God first. Become one with God. Love on God. Let God love you. When you do that, then you will see the love of God for yourself. Know that God is the one who meets your needs. And because he meets my needs, I don't need anything from you. And because I don't need anything from you, I'm free to love you. See, as long as we need something from someone else, we're expecting them to give. But when we get in a position where we know that God is meeting our needs, we don't have to have people give back to us because we get ours from God. And what does God do? God does not leave us orphans. God makes sure that one way or another we get love. We get whatever it is we need because he is looking out for us. So the third thing is that number one, Christ is the head. Number two, that we're driven by mission, not tradition. The second part of the mission is after we've loved, then we have the great commission of making disciples. Making disciples comes down to a very simple thing. Teach people what you've been taught. Teach people what God teaches you. God never expects us to go to another part of the world and evangelize that part of the world if we never learn anything from God. I know people who are ready to try to go on the mission field, but they have not learned anything from God yet. So what are you going to do? What are you taking to people? The first thing is learn from God. Have this relationship. From that relationship from God, you will learn of God, and then you have something to teach other people. When you have, then you give. Amen? The third thing is to manifest the life of God. What does that mean? Very simple. When you're in relationship with God, God starts to shine on us. God starts to have his way in us. He starts to transform us. And that transformation starts to allow other people to see God in you. It's manifestation of God inside. Manifestation of God working in us, God doing in us, God bringing things forth in us. And when God does that, people can't argue with you. See, the people who want to say God doesn't exist and look at a before and after of me have to say, perhaps he does. Why? Because you can't argue with the manifestation. Some years ago, there was a guy that was coming on television, and he was performing different types of magic tricks, and he was saying, oh, it's just tricks, and he was kind of got everybody reeled into it. So then all of a sudden, everybody was into magic. Why? Because they saw a manifestation, and they got into it. Oh, I don't believe in that magic stuff. But then if somebody does something in front of you, you go, maybe I do believe in magic. Why? Because you believe what you see. So if people see a transformation in us, it causes them to believe without us having to say a word. Amen? Love the Lord, walk in love, make disciples, manifest abundant life. Very simple. Now, in order to do that, you have to shift from being worldly-minded to being kingdom-minded. Kingdom-minded has two branches. Number one is kingdom relationships. Everybody has relationships, but there are three different kingdom relationships. There's a relationship of Paul, who's a teacher, teaching those who are with him. There's a relationship of Barnabas, who is a friend to Paul. And then there's a relationship of Timothy, who's the learner. And so you have that relationship with everybody in your life. Everybody in your life falls into one of those three categories. They're learning from you, you're learning from them, or you're partnering with them, and whatever it is. So you say, well, my coworker doesn't fit in there. Yes, you do. You and your coworker are partnered in the work. You're partnered in the work, and there may be some teaching and there may be some learning, but when you allow it to just happen, it's one thing. When you know that it's happening and you step into it and become deliberate, all of a sudden you become an environment changer. Why? Because you can deliberately start sowing into people. You can deliberately start receiving from people, and you can deliberately start loving on people because you have a mission. So kingdom relationships is the first place we have to start renewing our mind. Everybody's not my adversary. Everybody's not against me. Everybody can't be. But I got to transform my mind. I got to get my mind renewed to think a different way. The next area is kingdom character, because you can't maintain relationships unless you understand character. Because no matter what, if your character is not solid, then no matter who tries to love on you or who tries to learn from you, you become an empty tree when your character isn't there. So there's a necessity for us to have both relationships and character to carry them out. The final thing about a model church is that God has a strategy for how church works. It takes all these other things we talked about. It takes the issues of him being the head. It takes the issue of having a purpose. It takes the issue of having a mindset. And it breaks this all down into, what then does that mean how I live? What does it mean how I live church? What do I do about church? Well, the very first thing it has to do with is making sure that as a body of believers, we are operating not by sight, but by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you cannot see. I'm going to tell you a story about this in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. You don't have to turn there because it's way more than I can actually give it to you. But we're going to give you some scriptures to back up what I'm going to talk about. But it's the story of a woman by the name of Hannah. And Hannah is married to a man, and this man has two wives. He has Hannah and another wife. He loves Hannah, but Hannah can't have children. And scripture says that Hannah's womb was closed by the Lord. So she could not have children, but her husband loves her. But her other wife, whatever that would be, what does another wife call another wife? The co-wife? Other wife? That kind of sticks me. I don't know what do you really call it? Sister wives? Is that? I remember that show. That was okay. Anyway. Okay. All right. We got that. We got another term here. Anyway. So the two wives become adversaries with each other because the husband loves the wife who doesn't have kids more than he loves the one who does. So the one who does wants to rub it in the nose of the one who can't. And so you have this conflict. And so the woman Hannah, when you read this chapter, the woman Hannah is overwhelmed with grief about the situation. And every year they were required to go to Shiloh, which is this house of the priests. And when they went there, there's a priest by the name of Eli, who is the high priest at the time. So they go and they go to make their offerings. And this woman, in this very spiritual time when they're going to make offerings, she goes into the temple and she begins to cry. And she's crying because she's overwhelmed with her situation. She's crying because she wants to have a child. She can't have a child. Her husband sees her and says, "What's wrong? Isn't the love I'm giving you, isn't that worth 10 children?" But it doesn't change it. See, sometimes people are trying to tell you or comfort you or speak to you or give you information, but you can't be comforted because God has got something in you he's trying to bring out of you. See, it doesn't say that she just couldn't have kids. It says the Lord closed her womb. And so sometimes we are wanting things to be a certain way, and we're not realizing sometimes that God has closed something off. That God has closed something off. And when he closed it off, he didn't close it off because he just wanted to do it. He closed it off because he has a purpose. There is a reason or a purpose why God has closed something off. And so this woman is in this temple crying, and she's praying, and she's asking God. And then all of a sudden, it comes to her, "Lord, I'm not going to just cry. I'm going to make a vow. I'm not going to keep on crying. I'm going to make a vow. Lord, if you will give me a child, then I promise you he will serve you all the days of his life. If you give me a child, I promise you his hair will never be cut. He will honor a covenant with you. He will walk and he will do great things for you. I'm vowing this to you." And so the priest Eli is standing by watching her pray. And the word says that she said these things in her heart. See, she wasn't just talking. It was in her heart. Something's going on in the inside of her. He said he saw her praying. He saw her lips moving, but her voice could not be heard. She was talking down on the inside so much that her... There's a desperation. There's something there. There's something so heavy on the inside. And so as she's going through this process, he comes to her and taps her on the shoulder and says, "Listen, woman, you shouldn't be drunk out here." Because he just saw the lips moving. Woman laying here talking to herself, crying, she must be drunk. She said, "Master, I'm not drunk. I've sought the Lord about something." And so he backs up and as a prophet, he speaks a word to her, and he tells her God's going to honor her prayer. When you fast forward this, it says that she went back home, and after the prophet spoke to her, that her countenance lifted. See, what God does is sometimes we have to go into a place of turmoil. Go through a place of discomfort, because you can't grow until you become uncomfortable. When I was in school, I started high school, I was 5'3". When I graduated, I was 6'3". Okay? So I grew a foot. in a 4-year window of time. Okay? So a lot of times I had pains and I had a lot of broken bones and I had a lot of problems and I had a lot of physical issues because I was growing so fast. And the doctor would say, it's just growing pains. These bones have to stretch. These bones have to, because it's not just you just grew, everything inside you is growing. Everything inside of you, everything is responding to grow. And in order to grow, there has to be some pain. Sometimes you grow slowly and you don't feel the pain. Sometimes you grow fast and you feel it. The faster the growth, the more significant the pain. Now, this woman is groaning, but when this word came, it lifted her spirit. In other words, she got a promise from God through the prophet, and it lifted her spirits. With that promise, she goes home, and she indeed becomes pregnant. She has the baby, and her husband talk, and the husband says, listen, I'm going back up to Shiloh. She said, I'm not going to go this first time because the baby's still not weaned from me. But once he's weaned, we're going to go back and we're going to honor the vow we made. In other words, we're going to give this child up. Now, you've been praying for a child, wanting God to send a child. God sends the child, and the answer is now I'm going to go and give the child away. Well, that's what the vow was. See, God honored the vow with an intent. God knows what he's going to do. So she goes and she gives the child to the prophet, and her son indeed becomes one of the greatest prophets in Israel. And I'm going to turn to something really quickly, and I want you to read and hear what this says. And this is in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. And listen to this, I've told you the story. Verse 21 says, and the man Elkanah and his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will take him and he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait only until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. So the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and the 3 bulls and 1 ephah of flour and a skin of wine, brought it to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. They then offered the sacrifice. And then we're going to verse down to verse 27. It says, verse 26, and she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. When you ask God for something, and God gives it to you, you got to be willing to give it back to him. When you ask God for something and he gives it to you, your willingness has to be to give it back to God. Because if you give it back to God, then it is in God's hands to bless you. Now, I gave my life to the Lord. I was in a season of questioning everything. And so I wasn't praying, but in my heart I was questioning. And God is not one who just hears your words. God is one who sees your heart. See, I wasn't looking for God or not looking for God. I was looking for the truth, and the truth that I felt, it kept cutting through every religious thing that people kept offering me. Every time somebody offered me religion, I kept looking for truth and I kept cutting through it. So in my heart, I'm looking for truth. Then all of a sudden, what happens? God gives me truth that I'm seeking. He sends me Jesus. He didn't send me Jesus inside of a church. He sent me Jesus inside of an apartment. He sent me Jesus in a situation that had nothing to do with church, had nothing to do with religion. He sent the truth of Jesus into my life. And when he sent the truth of Jesus into my life, I then had to be willing to give my life back to him. I asked for the truth. You showed me the truth. Now what do I do with the truth now that I have it? I'm gonna give this life back to you. Now when I gave it to him, what I didn't understand was I'm lending it to him. I'm lending God my life. I have the power to do whatever I want to do. I'm the owner. It's mine. But I'm lending it to him. Why? Because I sought truth. And so now here's what I do back. I give back. I give back to God. Now, this woman, as she is searching, is like everybody who's desiring something from God. When she wants a child just to have a child, she can't have a child. When she wants a child for God's purpose, God gives her a child. When you want things for God's purpose, that's why it's important to understand. We're not talking about just being religious. We're talking about doing as unto the Lord. We're talking about getting our minds in the position where we understand that we don't run the universe. We don't run everything. So we need to be in position to hear from God so that we can hear what God has for us. But what God has for us sometimes can't be interpreted by us. And let me simplify this. Now turn to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Everything in this world teaches us to live by sight, by taste, by touch, by hearing, by our five senses. Everything that we live around, it confirms for us that we should do this. But this woman has no reason to believe God is there because she's not in a position of being blessed. Why do you want to believe in God when God's not answering your prayers? You've been praying for years about having this child, and how come you're not having a child? And somebody else next to you is having a child and getting what they want, and it seems like everything's okay with them, and you're not getting what you want. Why should you believe? Hebrews 10 talks about various things, but towards the end of Hebrews 10, we get to the point where the writer of the book of Hebrews is sharing with this group of people some information. And the information he starts to share with them is about talking to them about faith. So listen to what this says. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Turn to your neighbor and say, after. Sometimes we want the promise of God before we obey God. Sometimes we want to experience the promises of God before we've obeyed, before we've said yes to God. But God said, you need endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you can receive the promise. See, there's an endurance that's required to be able to stand. We teach here about cycle of transformation, about recognizing that everything begins with information. But information has to be turned to revelation for it to be God talking to you. In other words, I had a Bible when I was 12 years old, 11 years old. My mother gave me a Bible. It was just information to me. It was just a bunch of words in a book. It was like every other book I've ever seen. But then one day, when I'm 22, I have an experience and it's no longer a book. Now it is God talking to me. Why? Because all of a sudden now I have revelation. It's not just information anymore. Now all of a sudden it is alive. I'm reading and it's talking back to me. I read stuff in the Bible, I don't know what it meant, and I tried to make my mind conceive it, I don't get it. Then all of a sudden, I have an encounter with God, and then I look at my Bible, and it's talking to me. Why? Because now I've entered out, I've passed out of information, and I've passed into revelation. Now all of a sudden, the Word is alive. It's talking, it's speaking. I'm reading it, and I actually understand the Bible. What happened? God happened. God showed up. Now I read and I understand. Where did it come from? It came from revelation. But now you can get this revelation, but what happens next? Now you have to be able to take this revelation and you have to be able to do something with it. So the Word tells me in the book of Romans chapter 10 verse 9, it said that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, then you shall be saved. So now what does it mean? It means now you got the revelation. What are you going to do with it? Well, I think I'm going to believe and I'm going to confess. I'm going to do what it says. When I do that, then after you have done the will of God, then you receive the promise. So after you've done the will of God, what's the will of God? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you shall be saved. Lord, I believe. Lord, I confess. I received the promise. You got to do the will, then you get the promise. Do the will of God, then we get the promise. Look at the rest of this. Next verse. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Next verse. Now the just shall live by what?
Faith.
The just will live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Next verse. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So he says, the just are going to live by their faith. Now, we said last week, everybody has faith because all people are born with a measure of faith. To each person has been given a measure of faith. Everybody has faith. Tell your neighbor, you have faith. What are you going to do with it? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things that you are hoping for. Ask your neighbor, what are you hoping for? Well, faith is the substance of whatever it is. Faith is the intangible substance. Now, we talked before. In the ground are substances. What does it mean? It means they're elements. They're things that exist. They're building blocks of things. Minerals. Metals. They're substances in the ground. Faith is those substances. We go into the ground. We pull things out of the ground. We make iron out of it. And then we go build buildings with it. We take substances and seem like they're unrelated to anything. We shape them, we form them, and then we go build with them. Faith is a substance. Faith is what you use to build things that don't exist through means that are invisible. That sounds wild, right? You got to have revelation. It's only information until it becomes revelation, right? Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of the unseen. It's evidence. Faith is an evidence. It is the absolute proof of things that nobody else can see. So when I felt compelled to write down what I saw in my head concerning this church, I had to write down what I saw in my head because it was invisible. It was invisible. But it was real. It was real on the inside of me before it was visible to anybody else. It was real on the inside of me before it was visible to any single person. And there are things inside of you that are visible to you, but they're not visible to everybody else. But the problem is, for us, we have not cultivated our faith to activate it. Because the sooner or later, faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not seen, has to lead to an action. Because faith without works is dead. Now, for by faith the elders obtained a good testimony. Verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are what? Visible. So the things are seen are created with things that are not seen, right? How many of you believe that? Yeah, we believe that. You know why? I was made of things not seen. Nobody saw the egg I came from. Nobody saw it. Yet here I am. I was made from invisible things. See, that's how God works. God takes the invisible and creates visible things from them. God takes the invisible and creates visible things. Now, how does he do that? He does it by faith. The Bible says that in the beginning, the world was without form and it was void. And it's just God and the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. And then God says, let there be light. And all of a sudden there was light. And then God, the next day, formed the world. Well, let me ask you a question. If God said, let there be light, and the waters are over the world, how does he create the world on the second day? Because you live in a realm, in an environment that's made of things you see, but there's a whole nother realm of things you can't see. And so there is light in a realm where you can't see that was created in order so that things that you can see could be created. And if you understand that, and you understand that you've been made in the image of God, then you will start to understand that some kind of way inside of you is the ability to create unseen things or seen things out of unseen things. Somewhere in you is that capacity to do that. Our job is to figure out how in the world does it work. Some kind of way, there's something in you in being created in the image of God. I was talking to somebody today. And they said, I'm grateful for you. And I said, I'm a genius. And so are you. You're a genius in what you've been created to do. You are an absolute genius in the things that you've been created to do. The problem is, some of us have identified more with our physical limitations than we have than the invisible that's on the inside of you. See, there's more, and I keep discovering when I think I've got to the limit of what I can do and I start getting scared because I'm almost at the limit, I think I've done my last trick. I think I've done the last one. Man, that was good. I don't know how I'm gonna do another one. I don't know. Whenever I think I get there, God said, you ain't done. Come on out here. Why? Because there's more in me than I even understand there is. There is more inside of you than you understand. You may not even have grasped how much you have to offer this world. Faith is the substance of things you hoping for. Inside, you know you hope about things, but sometimes we're scared to speak out the hope because we don't want it to fail. But guess what? You cannot grow unless there's some pain. You can't press through to another level until you encounter the end of this level. You got to go through some things that break forth who you are. You got to get to the edge of, you got to come to the edge of your absolute, I don't know what I'm doing. You got to get to that place in order to go through that and go to the next level.
But if you haven't got to the place to the end of you, you're not ready to go to the next level. You got to get to the end of the level you're on. Get to that level. Do what you can. That's why the Lord told me, he said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, don't do it for people. Do it as unto me. Because when you do it as unto me, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you to the edge of what you have. And when you get to the edge of what you have, I'm going to show you there's more. I'm going to break through and show you something different. But you got to get to the end of yourself before you can ever go forward. We were Bible studying the other night, and somebody said they were praying and talking to God, and this is what they said. They said the Lord said to them, good is your good is the enemy of my best for you. Your good is the enemy of my best for you. Because you're going to get your good and you're going to be satisfied when I got more for you. And we keep equating more with money or things when more is more of God being in us. More is more of God speaking to us. Because this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head.
That means Jesus was poor.
No. It means Jesus understood, I don't need this stuff. I got my stuff. I don't need your stuff. I don't need to accumulate all this stuff because I can move things around whenever I want. Peter says, Lord, our taxes are due. We don't have money to pay our taxes. He said, look, Peter, you're a fisherman. Go down to the water, grab a fish. The first fish you catch is going to have gold in his mouth, and it's going to be enough to pay what you got and what I got. Now let's get back to business. Why does God say, don't tarry, don't worry, don't do that? Why? Because your Father knows the things that you need before you even ask him. But the just live by faith. We are not those who draw back. He said, that's not who we are. We're the ones who are pressing forward in faith. We're the ones who are pressing forward in faith. We're the ones who are not identifying anything by the flesh. All right. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Hallelujah. Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, when he said in this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, when he said that the just shall live by faith, he didn't just make that up. It came from somewhere. It came from somewhere. It came from Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, you need endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you can receive the promise, right? You got to have endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you can receive the promise. It requires endurance to do the will of God so that you can receive the promise, right? Now, what do you need to have available to you to help your endurance? This is what Habakkuk chapter 2 says. Verse 2, then the Lord answered and said to me, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Now, really important here, write the vision and make it plain on tablets. Now, vision and dreams. What's the difference between visions and dreams? A dream you have, laying in your bed, you get down to that REM sleep, and then all of a sudden you have a dream. And you wake up, and you say, wow, what in the world was that? It was a shark chasing me, and I was jumping over a fence, and I was climbing a tree. It's a dream. You may be able to interpret the dream, but it's still a dream. What's the difference between a dream and a vision? A vision is a picture of the future. It's not just something to be interpreted. It's a vision. It's a picture of the future. It is a picture that allows you to see what is currently invisible. A vision is what lets you see things that don't yet exist in this realm. So I'm minding my own business and I saw something and I wrote it down and I was going to give it to somebody else because I believed this must be for them. So I wrote it down and I was going to give it to him. And the day I was going to give it to him, God closed the womb. See, Hannah gets married with the expectation, I'm going to get married, I'm going to do what I'm doing, I do. It should be easy. I just have a child. It's not going to be no big deal. But God closed the womb. So 20-something years ago, I had a dream. I had a vision. And I wrote down the vision. And then I went to give it to somebody. But God closed the womb. I couldn't give it to him. So now I'm stuck with this vision that I have nothing to do with. What am I supposed to do? Write it down. So I wrote it down. I wrote it down in as much detail as I could. I wrote it down as much specific detail as I could. Why? Because I see it. I see it. The things that God has shown you that are not dreams, they're visions. You got to write them down. You got to write down the things that God shows you. You have to write those things down. You have to write it in as much detail as possible. But I don't like to write. I didn't tell you you had to like it. I tell you, you need to write it. You got modern technology. Do a video selfie. Talk to yourself. Speak it out. But get it out of here and get it documented somewhere. Why? Because God's trying to do things. But if Hannah never gets to the point where that thing that she's seen is bothering her so much that she eventually goes and she starts crying out to God about it, it's not coming forth. It's Mother's Day, right? How long would you just like to walk around pregnant? Oh, sister, I see you're pregnant. Well, when are you due? About 5 years ago. I'm just carrying it around. I mean, how long do we really want to carry this thing? At some point, you got to go to the delivery room, right? It's got to be delivered. So what is the vision that God has in your heart? And how long are we going to walk around with it? Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. Sometimes you're going to write it down and you're going to run. Sometimes you're going to write it down, somebody else has got to run with it. But either way, somebody's going to have to run. Verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, I will speak. That's not what it says. I'm waiting to see if y'all paying attention. Thank you. It will speak. In the end, it's going to speak. When you write this thing down and you start moving with it, you start meditating or you start getting it, it's going to start talking back to you. It's going to start speaking to you. It's going to start fulfilling what it's called to fulfill. It's going to be there. It's going to do something. In the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, it says, though it tarries, it will not tarry. Well, you know what that means? It means though it's taken a long time, when it comes, it's coming fast. When it comes, it's coming fast. Now look at this next verse. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Now, where do we see that before? We saw it in the book of Hebrews, right? The just shall live by their faith. The just shall live by faith. There's some things you have to obey God, walk in his word, and then let him fulfill his promises. Because the just are going to live by faith. There are things I have to do. I have to do them by faith because there's no visible evidence. And the only time I hesitate is when I can't see it. You understand what I'm saying? Not see it physically, but if I can't see it spiritually, then I hesitate. If I can see something spiritually, then I'm free to move with it. I'm free to operate in faith, but you can't have faith in what you cannot see. Because faith is the evidence. So if I take one of these wonderful ladies, I take their purse and I hide their purse up here. And somebody said, who took the purse? And I don't say anything. And then they come up and they see the purse up here. What is the purse now? It's evidence. When did it become evidence? When somebody found it, right? See, there are things that God has laid out for us that won't really be evidence that you can stand on until you find it. When you find it, then it becomes evidence. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. I'm about to get to the point here. Romans 10, verse 17. Whenever a vision is manifested, it will start to talk for itself. You don't have to talk for it. It'll talk for itself. Where it's required for us is to talk about it before anybody can see it. So look at what this says. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is developed, and it comes by our hearing God's word. Why? Because God's word is what he uses to give us evidence of what he's trying to do in our lives. God's word starts to become an evidence of what he wants to do in our lives. So if you run against something, let's say, for example, because we just got a testimony, we have more testimonies, but we got a testimony this morning. We're at Bible study one night, a year ago, and one sister says, I want you to pray for me because the doctor told me they found a cancer. So I want you to pray for me. Now, we can pray, but what are we going to pray? What are we going to pray? Lord, make it better. Lord, help her. What do we really pray? Prayer is talking to God, listening to God, and then moving with God. But what are we going to pray? What dialogue are we going to have with God once we find this information out? Well, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we want to now go to God's word, and we want to see what his word says so that we can have a conversation with God concerning what his will is, because you're going to need endurance, because once you've done the will of God, you receive the promise. So you need endurance to then be able to take whatever you hear, when you hear the word of God and you start seeing what it is, faith is gonna grow and give you endurance to go through what you go through when we have embraced that word and we started to put it in our hearts. Go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. 119 verse 11. Psalms 119 verse 11. I want you to look at this. I'm trying to explain something invisible that I want you to get. We're going to actually start it. We're going to go verse 9 through 11. Listen to what it says. Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11. It says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. I read this word not long after I gave my life to the Lord. And I realized I had to start hiding God's word in my heart. I had to start hiding God's word in my heart. I had to start putting his word in my heart so that when I got into difficult times, his word would be faith to me. His word would be faith to me. And with the faith that's in me from hiding his word in my heart, that faith will be what I operate from. That faith will be how I overcome. That faith will be what the strength that I need to endure to get every promise that God has for me. Hide the word in your heart. Hide the word in your heart. Hiding the word in your heart. So because I had hidden the word in my heart, when I got into certain challenges, the word that I've hidden becomes the strength in the challenge. The word that's hidden in my heart becomes the strength in the challenge. There's a woman who had the name of Carolyn Leaf who teaches about the brain and teaches about how your brain works. And one of the things she talked about is, she talked about the fact that neuroscience, study of the brain, confirms what Romans 12 taught us a long time ago. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And to the level that your mind is renewed is the strength of what's in you. In other words, whatever your mind is renewed concerning is what you are going to act out, live out, do out. So if you want to act out, do out, live out what God says, then you want to put his heart, his word in your heart. Get your mind renewed to the word so that you can do, operate, and have what God says we can have. All right. Last passage I'm going to have us turn to. Mark chapter 11, where we've been at for the last couple of weeks. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. I love this. We're going to start at verse 22. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Listen to this. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Model church. A model church is a church that is moved by faith and not by sight. A model church is a church that's moved by what we believe, and what we choose to believe is the word. A model church is a group of people that have assembled together that are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and are willing to say, even when I don't feel it, I come to your word. Even when I don't know what to do, I come to your word. Even when I'm not sure, I come to your word. Even when I am not interested, I will come to your word. Because I know your word is the truth. I know your word is what moves me. So Hannah, who we started with. Hannah, at a certain point, out of her tears, comes to believing faith. Somewhere in the tears, there came a point where she was willing to say, all right, enough crying. Lord, I'm making a vow. Lord, I believe that you want something for me, and I'm going to say it. I'm going to say what it is. I'm going to speak it out. I'm going to speak it out. And when I see it, I'm going to honor you with it. Turn to your neighbor real quick. Say, neighbor, I believe that God has given you a vision, not a dream, but a vision. And because I believe, I'm telling you, God is going to honor his word. But you are going to need endurance in order to receive the promise. And faith is what you're going to use to bring forth the promise. It's invisible right now. And nobody else can see it but you. But that's okay. Because God and you is enough. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's stand on your feet. We're going to pray. God in us is enough. The rest of the book of Hebrews talks about people who did great things by faith. People who went to war in faith. People who did great exploits in faith. People who rose the dead in faith. Did tremendous things in faith. And there's nothing standing between us and those things but faith. The three greatest crises I've ever faced in my life had one single thread that went through them. Is that at the lowest point in them, there came a moment. And in the moment, God did something to me. In each of those three situations, there came a moment where God showed me something. He showed me something bigger than me. And while there was no reason to believe otherwise, each time I knew I was coming out of it. A Bible study this week, we had some good quotables this Bible study. And one of the quotes was, the only people who can endure the wilderness are people who can see the vision. Even though you're in a wilderness, if you can see vision, you can see it, you can come out of it. You can walk through it. You can come out on the other side. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and glory. I thank you for everyone here today. Thank you for speaking to every heart, every mind, every spirit here, every vision that's in the hearts of people. I thank you that you stir it up.